Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to say thank you for being here in attendance and joining us online, where God is good all the time. Amen. So let's start out with a few announcements for this evening. The Front Porch Pickers will be here at 6 o'clock. We practiced yesterday, and I think we will definitely put on a good show for you. If nothing else, will be entertaining and comical in some aspects, but we are going to try to do the best we can for y'all tonight. It is a free concert, so please come out and join us. We also will have our spaghetti dinner this evening. It is a fundraiser to help with church expenditures of that nature, and it will be more or less whatever you show up, 4:35-ish, we're saying 5 to 6:30. But if you show up early, we're not going to deny you a dinner. We'll make sure we sell you a dinner. Adults are $12. Children 10 and younger are $8. Next week, we will have the LeMay Jazz Group, and they will be here at 6 o'clock. And it is also a free concert for anyone that wants to come out. I understand we're supposed to have a pretty good turnout this evening. Silver First United Methodist, some of their members, including the pastor, will be here this evening to join us, along with some conference members that will be here as well. So we're looking forward for everyone to come out and just to fellowship with us and just have a good time. And if you have a voice or don't have a voice, we invite you to sing with us as well. We've had a great God sighting. We've had so much God sighting on rain that maybe we need to quit praying so much for it. And my God sighting is that Ken and I actually got caught in the flash flood. So much that it scared me and we pulled over. The rain came so fast that the streets could not absorb all of the water, and it literally came over Ken's hood of the car, and I really thought we may be going downstream and using the truck as a canoe for that day. But thankfully, God watched over all of us. From what I understand, there was no loss of life. There was some accidents, but I believe everyone managed to get through it and pull together and help each other, which is what a community should do. Do we have any God sightings today or announcements that we would like to share, Miss Bonnie?
Yes, JG was diagnosed with MRSA on Monday, and Friday he was sent home, and there was no more signs of it. So they thought maybe 2 weeks of antibiotics, and after a couple days they said, "You're good, go home."
Prayer works.
That's very good.
Amen. Any other God sightings this morning or announcements that we would like to share? Yes, Ms. Fitz.
I had a wonderful God sighting. It was a parking place because I was out in my car when that deluge started. And there was in front of me a parking place and I stopped. And I saw people fly. You know, it was awful. It was terrible.
Yeah, over by St. Mary's Catholic Church, that whole area flooded out. The river actually busted its banks and the water was actually going into people's homes. And my daughter actually called the town of Silva to try to get those drains opened up where they could start pouring again. So, as I said, community is important. So
it was very dangerous.
Yes, it was. I've been here 35 years and I've never seen it happen that way before. So it was a new experience. So any other God sightings or announcements that we need to share this morning?
I don't know how I was so unaware of all of this. I didn't know there was any flesh
flooding. Oh, yeah. It was pretty bad. Sure was.
What day was the sun?
Friday?
Friday.
Friday. Yeah, it back in Whittier, nothing.
No,
Cherokee,
no,
nothing.
Actually, there was a spot in Cherokee that was bad like that, too.
Yeah, so, but yeah, it will make the newspapers next week, I guarantee you. So, yeah, but there were some people, one of the ladies' cars, there was four Hispanic males that had made it and had come out and literally pushed a woman out of the water so she would not go downstream. It was, and there was a landslide over on River Road. So yeah, it was pretty good.
I mean, I had two trees that went down, but that was early in the week. That wasn't Friday.
I'm just glad that everyone's safe and God watched over all of us. So that's my God signing for today. Any announcements, future events, or anything that we need to be made aware of? Okay, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of worship this morning and for bringing all of us together. May our songs, prayers, and our hearts express true gratitude for your mercy and for the faithfulness. Help us to offer our praise in sincerity and joy, which is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask you all to please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 13 as Miss Martha brings us to focus on the Lord today.
Thank you.
you, Martha. Now I will ask that everyone please turn into their red hymnals to page 347. And we will do both verses of the Spirit Song. And please stand if you're able.
Spirit.
Or whether shall I be in your presence?
If
I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night.
Even darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. Your darkness is as light to you. Yes, Bonnie.
Continued prayers from Addison and JD, and also prayers from my girlfriend Janice. She's also in the hospital.
And continued prayers for my son-in-law, who's undergoing the strains of moving, and my daughter, who is his hands, his feet, and his mule, his pack animal.
Yeah.
She's exhausted.
I bet she is with the moving and everything else.
She is, and she's having to do almost all of it.
Yes, Martha.
And continue prayer for my neighbor who needs the liver transplant, but he's going in and having surgery for a stent on Tuesday. So that has to be done before he can have the surgery.
Remind me of his name, please, again.
Tony.
Tony. Okay, thank you.
Dvorak, like Dvorak.
Yeah, we'll go with Tony. The Lord knows who we're talking about.
Yeah.
Any other prayer requests? Yes, Brianna.
I had a business partner like back in Greensboro, but he has stage 4 cancer with bone cancer. Just praying that he might get better. And then there's this guy named Bo Bullman.
I'm sorry, you gotta speak up a little bit louder.
There's this guy named Bo Bullman. I don't know him, but Ellie does. And there's a benefit today for his vision at like 2. And I can give you guys the info for that if you guys want to go.
Okay. Any other prayer requests tonight? Okay, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, you've gathered us here as one body and one community and one people beloved in Christ. We come before you this morning carrying the needs of our town and our neighbors and our families, all who have been spoken aloud or held quietly in our hearts this morning. But more specifically, we raise up today Madison and JD, Janice, Lauren and Amanda, Tony, the neighbor who needs a liver transplant is having a stent, Brianna's business partner, and Bo for his vision. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you fall fresh upon us this morning and breathe your peace where there is anxiety, your healing where there is illness, and your courage where there is fear, and your hope where there is weariness. Father, I ask that you strengthen our little rural community, its workers, its caregivers, its farmers, its teachers, its elders, and its children, and to knit us together in compassion, generosity, and shared purpose. God, I ask that you please bless your church, this congregation, all who serve, lead, teach, and pray within these walls. Make us faithful in witness, bold in love, and gentle in spirit. Let your Holy Spirit move among us, stirring up gifts, renewing our hearts, and guiding us into the work that you have prepared for us. We mention those today in our service, those who are sick, grieving, recovering, and they just simply to know that they are not alone. Surround them with your presence. Hold them in your mercy. Let your Spirit minister them in ways more than just words. Almighty God, I now ask that you unite us as one voice, one family, and one people of faith as we pray the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'll ask Miss Bonnie if she will join me at the table. In your bulletins, you will find our offertory prayer and the congregation will respond in the bowl. Thank you, Bonnie. At one of those senior homes today. Lord Jesus, you are the one who walks among your churches and knows our every need. As we present these gifts, turn our hearts back to our first love.
Receive our offerings as a sign of our desire to remember, repent, and return to you. Strengthen us to do the works we did at first, for the glory of your name.
Against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self. Not your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. Seek God's will and do the works you did at first when you first knew me. Otherwise, I'll visit you and remove your lampstand and its impact from its place unless you repent. Yet you have this to your credit, that you hate the works and the corrupt teachings of the Nicolaitans and mislead and delude the people who I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will grant the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in paradise.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
For those who are joining us online today, the topic or the message title is called The Three R's. No, it's not arithmetic, reading, and writing. It is remember, repent, and return. There's a moment in Revelation when everything slows down. Now, last week, we stood beside John, who was on this rocky island called Patmos. He's listening to the sound like a trumpet that has broken through the silence behind him. And we have watched John turn around, and in that turn, he saw something that he did not expect to see. He saw the risen Christ standing among the seven gold lampstands, holding seven stars in his hand, with eyes like blazing fire and a voice like rushing waters. I'm reiterating this because we have visitors today, and I want them to be called up to when we enter into the next portion of this. At first, the words that Jesus spoke were words that John desperately needed to hear. Do not be afraid. Now, if you remember last week, we learned about Caesar Domitian. He was a very demanding Caesar, Lord, who was wanting people to bow down and worship him. This caused a problem for the Christians. So naturally, they are pretty scared. And Revelation begins in a way that surprises us. It does not begin with beasts or battles. It does not begin with destruction or fear. It begins with a picture of Jesus standing in the middle of the church. And I'm going to ask Diane to come up and read the next section for me, because I'm going to tie this in, because there's some symbolism that is occurring and some historical stuff that you need to understand before I go too much further.
Okay, this is Revelations 3, 1 through 6, the message to Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death, for I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Yet you have still a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. If you conquer, you will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blight your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
Thank you, Diane. So, Jesus is beginning to reveal what is going to come. He reminds his people that he is with them. Christ is not distant from his church. He's not watching far away. He's not removed from the struggles of his people. He is walking among the lampstands, as we know now are the churches. And today, we know that he knows what is happening in his church. You know, there are outward appearances, but we need to look what is happening inside. each one of us. He sees his church and he speaks to his church. And today we move from what John had seen last week to now what he hears, which is really important. What is Jesus telling him? You see, the messenger in this is not John, it's Jesus. He is one who is writing and telling John, this is what has to be said. So Jesus is delivering the message to all of his churches. Revelations does not give us this vision of the risen Jesus. Now it has given us the voice of the risen Jesus. And that voice comes through something very ordinary, a letter. There are seven letters. We will not cover all of those letters because it's not important. What is important is why the letter was written or why the letters were written to begin with. For some of us, not myself, but letters can feel almost outdated. But there's something personal about writing a letter with your own hand and pen, especially when it's directed to a person. We live in a world where communication happens instantly, and sometimes we regret some of those words that are sent out, and we cannot take it back once it's gone. A text message could travel across the world in a matter of seconds. An email could arrive before we even finished our morning coffee. We could send a message and immediately know it's been received because used to we would hear ding, and we know that they had got it. But that was not the world of John in the early church. So I want to come back here for a moment and talk about why were the people in this area of Rome, in Ephesus and Sardis, why were they scared? Now, we talked about that they faced persecution. And we know that John is on an island because Romans was, their thinking was out of sight, out of mind. The further they could get him away from the people, the better off they would be. Now, in the ancient word, the world, a person's name being recorded in a civic register was a significant matter. If you remember, we hear and we have read into the Bible where it talks about Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus of Nazareth. Your location, your geographic location was significant and very important, and I'm going to tell you why. This is your history lesson for today. Cities and governments maintained office records, official records of their citizens. To have one's name removed from such a register could mean losing your recognized citizenship, your status, your privileges that came along by being part of that community. For someone that was living under the Roman Empire, citizenship and legal identity was incredibly valuable. Belonging to a city or having recognized status could affect a person's access to legal protection, social standing, economic opportunities, and certain public benefits, fringe benefits. In a world where security was often tied to your place within the community, being erased out of that book from a record was a serious loss for that person. It represented exclusion and the loss of belonging. That historical background makes the words in Revelation 3:5 incredibly powerful. The Christians in Sardis and in Ephesus lived in a culture where earthly rulers could determine who belonged and who did not. Rome could grant status, and Rome could take status away. A person's name could be remembered by an earthly kingdom or forgotten by it. But Jesus says, I will never blot out the name of the person from the scroll or the book of life. In other words, Jesus is saying, your ultimate citizenship is not found in Rome. Your security does not pin on Caesar's approval. Your name is recorded in a kingdom that is much higher, and it cannot be taken away. So when we are looking at why John has been exiled, he is not getting the privileges. But Jesus reminds him, I am here, and you don't have to worry about this, because I am going to take care of you. So when we look at this letter, it was written by hand, carefully prepared, and entrusted to a messenger who would carry it over long roads, sometimes oceans, and through unfamiliar places. This was no quick delivery for a letter to be delivered. There was no way to send a message if something was misunderstood. You'd have to wait 3 or 4 months before you could clarify it. By that time, I would have forgot about it anyhow. I wouldn't care. That's where I would have been. The words matter because the words might be the only words that these people will see for a very long time. So when that messenger finally arrives and he's running, or she, into a church, and the people are gathered around, the scroll is open, and the words were read aloud so everyone could listen. Now imagine what that moment would have been like for those 7 churches in Asia Minor. Imagine a messenger arriving saying, I have a letter from the Apostle John. Let's hear what he's got to say. Right? It's like the big blockbuster movie. It's happening. Everyone wants to be there. They want to hear what's happening. They knew John. Some had heard him teach. Some knew his story. They knew he had been exiled to this island because he would not shut his mouth, because he knew that Jesus was more important than him living on a deserted island. And so he has sent them a message. But this was not simply John's letter. John was the messenger. John was, but the voice behind the letter was Jesus himself. Now remember, John is 90 years old. Jesus died around 33 years of age. So this is 60 some odd years later. And Jesus is talking again. He's talking to the people. He's still making his appearance. And so they're all leaning forward. They want to hear what Jesus has to say to them. And the same is true for us today, because these letters are not simply written to 7 ancient churches and then forgotten. They do have a purpose. They were preserved because they speak to us as a church. The number 7 throughout Scripture often represents completeness, fullness, wholeness. These 7 churches were real churches in real cities with real struggles, and they represented the whole church throughout history. They represent us, and when we read these letters, we're not simply looking back at something that happened 2,000 years ago. We're listening to the voice of Christ speaking to his church today. Now, the very first letter, which is extremely strategic within the Bible, is written to the church of Ephesus. And I think there's been a couple of y'all in here that's actually took a vacation to Ephesus or have traveled the Holy Land and have been there. I know Martha has. So Ephesus was not a small, insignificant little town. It was one of the greatest cities in the Roman Empire. It was a center of commerce and culture and religion. And people from all nations traveled through its streets. Its harbor brought ships filled with goods and ideas from all over the world. But probably the most recognizable feature is its Temple of Artemis, considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was more than just a building. It was the center of the city's identity. Now, Artemis was a Greek goddess. She represented war, She was a hunter. And so all the people were coming through, the economic trade were coming in. It was like a little tourist shop. Oh, look at this little idol of Artemis. And they would hand money over. So this was becoming problematic for the Christians during this time because they're only bound down to one God, where the Greeks and Romans are bound down to many gods and making a profit out of it in the process. Everywhere Christians looked, they were surrounded by reminders that the world worships something other than Jesus Christ. To follow Christ in Ephesus meant living in a culture that constantly offered competing loyalties. Now, the names of our idols may be a little bit different today, but the struggle remains familiar. Every generation faces voices calling us to find our identity somewhere other than in Christ. The world still promises fulfillment can be found in success and the comfort, influence, possessions, or even just the approval of someone. Paul had planted a church there. Timothy had served there. And according to Christian tradition, John himself had spent time ministering among the believers there in Ephesus before he was exiled. This was a church that had been taught, nurtured, and strengthened by faithful leaders. Few churches had received more spiritual investment than Ephesus, but the history teaches us something important. A strong spiritual past does not guarantee a faithful spiritual future. Every generation must choose again if they're going to follow Jesus. Every church must continue to listen to the voice of Jesus. And years before John wrote Revelation, the church in Ephesus had already heard another important voice. It was the voice of the Apostle Paul. Near the end of Paul's ministry, he knew he would probably never return to Ephesus. So he called all of the elders of the church together to meet on this little coastal city. It was a very emotional farewell. These were not strangers gathered in a business meeting. These were people who had shared ministry together, kind of like us. We shared ministry together all the time. They had prayed together. They had served together. They had watched God move among them. And as Paul prepared to leave, they embraced one another. And they cried. They prayed. And before Paul walked away, he gave them one final warning. He told them, he says, keep watch over yourself and over the flock that God has entrusted you with. He warned them that there would be false teachers that would come. And he warned them that some would distort the truth and lead people away from Christ. Paul's message was simple. Stay alert. Guard the gospel, protect the church. Remain faithful. And now decades later, Jesus has come back and he is speaking to that church. And the remarkable thing is this, they listened. Preachers would just love to hear that. They listened. So here we are, and Jesus begins his letters to Ephesus. And he says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. I know you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them to be false teachers. Jesus sees their faithfulness. He sees their endurance. They're working. He sees that they stood firm when others tried to lead them astray. They had remembered Paul's warning. They had protected the truth of Jesus. And yet Jesus is not finished speaking. You know, when Jesus starts to say something, he will sit there and tell you something, and then you can almost hear it. But because the one who stands among the lampstands sees more than whatever else one sees, he sees this outward action. But he's also looking inward to the condition of the heart. The church of Ephesus had done many things right. They had worked hard. They endured hardship. They had defended the truth. They had tested false teachers. They did not compromise the message of Jesus. But from the outside, they looked like a model church. But Jesus, who walks among these lampstands, sees deeper than the outward appearance. And Jesus says these words that had to be really painful to hear. Yet I am going to hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Those words are probably the most heartbreaking words that Jesus has ever spoke to a church. The church has worked hard. They have done everything that they needed to do, but they still have fallen short. He does not say you stopped working. They were still serving. He does not say you stopped believing because they were guarding the doctrine. He does not say you've abandoned church because they're there. The problem was that they had not stopped doing the things for Jesus. The problem was they had begun to lose their love for Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? It became routine. They forgot the reason why they were doing this. They had no love. It was just routine. They were going through the actions. If we don't have it here and we're just doing it just to do it, we've lost the whole meaning behind it. Somewhere along the way, their relationship with Christ had become more about duty than devotion. They knew all the right answers. They stood for the right things. They followed the right practices. But somewhere in the process, their hearts had grown distant. And perhaps this is why this letter speaks so powerfully to the church today. Because Ephesus reminds us that it is possible to be active in the work of God and still drift away from the heart of God. The danger for the church in Ephesus was not that they stopped caring. The danger was that their love had become routine. They had fought for the truth, but they had forgotten that love is what had given them the truth to begin with. They had defended the faith, but they had lost the joy of knowing the one that they were defending. And Jesus tells them way back, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Three words. Remember, repent, return. So Jesus says, remember. Remember when you first started and you were still with this passion and you just loved doing these things for Jesus? Remember the love you had? Remember the excitement of knowing Jesus? Remember the gratitude of being forgiven? It was like a whole weight had been lifted off of you. Remember the moment when faith was not something that you just practiced. It was something you loved to do. You could not wait to get home and open up your Bible and read that scripture. I love that. Because sometimes the path back to God begins by remembering what we have forgotten. Then Jesus says, repent. Now I know in some denominations, repentance can sound like a nasty word. It can sound almost punitive in some ways. But this is not about a feeling of feeling bad. It's not about living in guilt or shame. The word repentance means to turn around. Change your behavior. Okay? It's not about you having this punitive God, as BJ would say, zapping you. It's not about that. It's about God's grace and love. Just turn around, change your behavior, and say, God, I messed up today. I'm going to change and I'm going to move forward. It is simple as that. And then we sit there and he recognizes that the people have moved away from Jesus. And Christ wants us to be choosing and turn back to him and not to some other deity. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that his correction is never meant to push us away. His correction is meant to bring us home, to return. The same Christ who reveals the problem provides a path forward. So he says, return. Return to the love you first had. Now, all of us have been, we use this word lightly, saved. We are on a path of salvation. We have asked Christ to come in our hearts, and we are working with our salvation. The Calvinists, under John Calvin, believe once saved, always saved. And I don't go as far as to say that, yes, we do receive Christ, but it's something we work on continually. It's not something where we can confess our sins and the next day turn around and go back and do it again. We are working on our salvation, our relationship, to grow in God's grace. So you notice this. Jesus has not walked away from Ephesus. He's not even abandoned the other six churches, including Sardis, who was a dead church. Oh, the Lord, I wouldn't hate for someone to call us a dead church. He has not abandoned them because they have struggled. He is still there with the church. The church may have lost something precious, but the presence of Christ remains. And that is the hope of this whole passage that we have been reading about today. Jesus confronts because he cares. He corrects because he loves. He speaks through scripture when words written 1,000 years ago suddenly feels like they have just been dropped right in our lap and they fit our own circumstances. He speaks through worship. He speaks through a hymn, a prayer, a moment of silence. He speaks through the encouragement of other believers who remind us of God's faithfulness. He speaks through conviction. And those are the times of like, oh, I'm so sorry. Not the voice of shame, though. It's the voice that does not tell us that it's hopeless, but it's a gentle voice of Jesus saying, you are home. You are mine. He speaks through the Holy Spirit who continues to guide, to comfort and to challenge and to remind us that Jesus has not left his people. The question is not whether Christ speaks. The question here today for all of us, are we listening? That is the true question. Are we listening? Because the same Christ who stood among the seven lampstands in Revelation is the Christ who stands in the universal church. He stands among us when we gather for worship. He stands among us when we pray together as a family. He stands among us when we serve our community. He stands among us when we struggle in the community. He stands among us when we wonder if our faith is strong enough. He stands among us when we need to remember who Jesus is. And he speaks, not with a voice of condemnation, not with a voice of fear, not with a voice of hopelessness. He speaks with the voice that told John at the very beginning, do not be afraid. In a world filled with noise, political noise, cultural noise, social media noise, and voices that are competing for our attention all the time, the church needs to hear the one voice above all others. And that is the voice of Christ. The voice that promises life. The voice that stands among the lampstands. And so the question Revelation leaves us before he has asked us the same question he puts in front of the seven churches. Do we have ears to hear? Because Christ is still talking to us. The question is, are we listening? And as he says at the end of this letter, whoever has ears, let them hear. Let them hear what the Spirit says to you and to the church. Thanks be to God. Amen. So we have, if you do not have this book today, please find someone who does have it. We are going to turn to page 2158. If you need to squeeze over and share with someone else, Brianna, if you will squeeze over and share with these two ladies. We're going to sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And we will do verses 1 and 2. Please stand if you're able. God's love and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.